Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious will be bright at last.
Thank you, Ms. Catherine. That was wonderful and very moving. I hope and pray that you know and have a right relationship with the God, the creator of the universe. Still searching. Someone asked me, I can't remember who it was, asked me to make a copy of a video, Louis Giglio, How Great Is Our God. Okay. Caleb Reese, where you at? Come here. And I said, I cannot remember who that was. And take that to Miss Pam. That's hers. And Pam, there she is. She's waving at you. Okay, head to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. It's a matter of fact, I just got through. I was so inspired while I was making the copy of it. I wanted to share it again. It's a great video. Anyone else wants a copy of it? There are several out on the internet. You get the professional booklet study, and you can download it, matter of fact, for free if you want to. It's on YouTube and several other places and that you can get for free. But anyway, it's talking about how great our God is, and it's amazing. If you're into science, if you're not into science, you might yawn. But even if you're not into science, if you give it a chance, it's pretty intense. It's talking about the creation of our solar system. It doesn't take very long, and He will keep your attention all the way to the very molecule, protein molecule that holds all of our bodies together. And it's pretty amazing. God breathing out every single star. Matter of fact, that's what it says in Psalms 33, by the breath of His nostrils, or all of creation created. You know, He breathed into this world the very existence of us. And, you know, He says on there, and I understand, just because you're in awe of creation, I understand that He says we're all miracles, but really and truly, we're not a miracle. We're just His design, you know, or His design. But I understand, because it's hard to imagine, you know, how what all he did and the complexity of nature and everything. I was headed over here because I want to hit my storyteller mode for the sermon tonight. And so we're going to have a story. Brother Michael's going to read a story to y'all. And there you go. Acts chapter 11, I think I put my ribbon there. I did. Okay, let's begin reading with verse 19. Verse 19. Okay. I'll get there in just a second. Now, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and there was a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then these tidings of things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he was come, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, otherwise known as Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass the whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. By the way, that's the first time that word appears in your Bible, the word Christian. It appears nowhere before and only appears two times after. It's only three times in the entire Bible, and the word Christian. And in those days came the prophets from Jerusalem and Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I want to go ahead and what's it going to take and speak on this subject. What's it going to take for my handwritten outline for Promised Land to do what God wants it to do? Well, it's going to take several things. What does God want us to do? I think God wants us, number one, I know He wants us to multiply. And here is the very, very first place you see what we would call a church starting another church. What happened was is that the Word of God, because of persecution, we find here in verse 19 that the persecution scattered the believers which were in and around Jerusalem. Okay? Now, there's other people like the story, you know, Peter went and preached at the house of Cornelius. Of course, Saul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. The first church, they have the first problems in the church in Acts chapter 6. And so they got these men. They don't call them deacons in Acts chapter 6, but they do. You have your first church persecution in Acts chapter 4. Man, God's killing people in Acts chapter 5 for lying about the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. In Acts chapter 10 is when Peter went there. And now here in Acts chapter 7, because of persecution, a bunch of folks up there around Antioch get saved, start believing, get saved, start wanting to know about the Lord. And so guess what happens? It says some of them, they started preaching Jesus, verse 20, and the hand of the Lord is with them. They believed, they turned to the Lord. Verse 22, the people in the church at Jerusalem heard about it, and so they sent Paul and Barnabas up there to take care of it. Paul and Barnabas, they don't even wait. They just organize them into a church right then and there. Later on, that same church at Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, sends out Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. So multiplication is one of the things. Now, why would a church be concerned about the lost? Why would a church be concerned about others? You know, sometimes we have to, something has to wake us up. And this is what happened here in verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad about upon the persecution, I'm back in that verse 19, that arose about Stephen. Matter of fact, Paul shares about that in some of his testimonies. He said, that got me. You read all of Paul's testimonies where he shared his story. Remember, he shared it with Festus, and he shared it with Felix, and he shared it with Agrippa, and he shared it with others, all in this book. Sometimes it takes something to wake a church up. So I don't know what it will take to. Sometimes God does things to wake other people up. Not a gun. It's a book. There's a book I was talking about this morning that I hunted for and hunted for. A book that touched me as a 12-year-old. Probably because it was small. And it caught my attention. Tortured. Oh, man, 12-year-old kid. I hadn't been saved but 2 years. That got my attention. Torture. Tortured for his faith. Man, he must be a tough guy. His picture's on the back. Copyright date in this book's 1980. Well, the first edition, 1970. This printing right here in 81. $2.95. Let me go to page 126. Okay. What's it going to take? Now, you have to remember this time setting. He's already served his 12 years in prison, tortured for his faith, told to deny Jesus Christ. And this got their attention. Matter of fact, it took torture for the Jews. They didn't even like to witness to other people who weren't of their nationality. They didn't. So here we go. He got out. He goes back to preaching and pastoring. Now, he calls it, in those days, a Protestant church. And he kind of lumps everybody together, Baptist, Methodist, Congregational, Pentecostal. That was the only denominations listed in Bulgaria at that time, Protestant, believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, he lumps them all together. And what happened was, is they all got after, when communism came in, there was nothing but the Greek Orthodox, which state-controlled church. Now, I went to Romania, which is right next door to Bulgaria, in 1999. Communism had only fallen 10 years before I got there. Guess who's still there? And guess who? Now, in Mexico, if you're not a Catholic, you're nothing in the Hispanic community. You're X'd out. And matter of fact, in Romania, Bulgaria, in Hungary, and all those places right there, you're either Greek Orthodox or you're not. You're born a Greek Orthodox. You're baptized as a baby. You're born a Greek Orthodox. And then if you become a Pocowitz, Romanian word for repenter, you're ousted from the family. Guess who was the state-controlled dominant church even in the 40s when communism came in? Greek Orthodox. Remember, where is this? Bulgaria. Communism comes in. He gets out after 12 years of prison, and he starts back to preaching. He doesn't even claim to be anything. He just says, I'm not state-controlled, and Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven. And it says here, of course, sometimes the secret police managed to discover a secret meeting, and the leader was arrested. The names of those attending were taken down, and the men summoned to the police station for interrogation, and sometimes for all night instruction sessions of beatings in the DS basement. DS is an abbreviation for the Bulgarian word for secret police. So if you hear DS again, you know that's the secret police. But a beautiful thing happened in the secret church. As the fires of persecution grew, They burned away the chaff and stubble and left only the golden wheat. The suffering purified the church and united the believers in a wonderful spirit of brotherly love, such as must have existed in the early church. Petty differences were put aside. Matter of fact, you don't worry about the color of carpet whenever people are being arrested and thrown in jail over beating. Matter of fact, in a previous part, I won't take the time to read. I'm not going to read you this book, just this section. They were talking about some of them had 10 birthdays a year because it was an excuse to gather at someone's house. And then the preacher would get up there and wish them about a 30-minute happy birthday. Isn't that cool? But it says here, he noticed that people that really counted the cost of Christ worthy, they would stick with it. Folks, you read the book of Acts, all this is right here is a description of in the 40s when communism came into Bulgaria, which I know there's no communism like we had it back during the Cold War. It's different now. There's still communism. I mean, go to China, go to North Korea, go to Cuba, wherever. Anyway, and then it goes on. It says, there was no nominal or lukewarm believers. Do we have any in Promised Land? Don't answer that. It made no sense to be a half-hearted Christian when the price for faith was so great. There came spiritual depth and richness in Christ I've never seen in the times before when we were free, talking about before the Soviet Union invaded Bulgaria. He was alive. This fellow died in 1988 at the age of 87. Okay? And it was as the spirit of the early church had descended from all its beauty, fullness, and love upon the believers of the secret church, every man, woman, and youth was forced to count the cost and decide if serving Christ was worth the suffering. And to the communists, great regret, this was the healthiest thing they could have done for this church. For the insincere gave up but the true Christians became aware of what Christ meant to them and became more dedicated than ever before. When believers were discovered meeting secretly, some were sent off to exile in remote part of the country. On arrival, they began to spread the word of God there as they had back home. The communism sent them off into other parts of Bulgaria. Well, wherever they landed, they started preaching the word. Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 11, what does it say? Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution went to Antioch preaching the word. Now they were Jews, so it says preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So persecution caused them to preach no matter where they landed. Well, one last thing. Let me read you this part, because this part has to do, if you will, to what they preached. They preached the word. And then it says, who, when he came, I'm in verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And who was this? Barnabas. So who was the first missionary in the Bible, if you will, or the way we define it? Barnabas. A lot of people don't know that. Who sent him? The church at Jerusalem. Where did he send him? The church, well, the group of believers at Antioch. What was the first thing he did? Encouraged, exhorted. He lifted their spirits. All with the purpose of heart that they would what? Cleave unto the Lord, which means what? Don't give up. Listen to this. It says, working now in this church, I, Harlan Popov, picture on the back, began to face the tragedies of the Christians without the Word of God. Communism, no more Bibles. Remember the one he got caught in prison with? He memorized it, part of it, got X'd out. But anyway, no one can begin to describe, listen to this very carefully, this only happened. There's a bunch of you in this room who were alive in 61. This is when this is going on. No one can begin to describe in words the empty void in the heart of a Christian denied God's Word. Nothing could be more unnatural. It's like a fish without water or a bird without air. Christians are creatures of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And must have the Word to grow spiritually. You must have the Word of God to grow spiritually. If you don't read it, you will wither up like a blade of grass in the hot sun. One day on the street, I met an old man in very dirty clothes who approached me saying, "Pastor, you don't know me, but I know you, and I have something here I want to show you." I was a little suspicious of him, thinking he might be with the DS. But then I decided none of the proud men in the secret police would appear this dirty. So he must be for real. He pulled open his tattered coat and showed me a ragged, partly burned book in terrible condition. It was so soiled and dirty I couldn't even tell at first what kind of book it was. He then flipped open the pages and I saw it was a Bible. It was partly burned, had sections missing, but it was a Bible. Taking him by the arm, leading him off to the side so we wouldn't be overheard, I asked, "Where'd you get this?" "At the Sophia trash dump." He replied, "At the trash dump," I exclaimed. "How?" But before I could finish the question, he interrupted, "I dig around in trash dumps for anything of value and sell it, and that's how I make my living. One day I was poking under a pile of rubbish and I saw an old, partly burned book, and I picked it up and found it was a half-burned Bible. And it dawned on me that this must be one of the Bibles they're trying to take away from the people and destroying. And I decided I must have found where they were dumping the Bibles, and I figured if that's where they burned and destroyed them, that's where I would go and get them." He went on, "Since then I've been going out there because they know me there. But now I get enough only other junk to cover for my real purpose of getting Bibles. I'm only after the Bibles from now on and getting them back into circulation. I figure if the authorities don't want them around, they must be good." I couldn't help but laugh inside. This kind of humor was so typical of people living under communism. And besides, he went on, "I can make a living stealing those Bibles back from the ones who stole them in the first place. Here, Pastor," handing me the Bible, "I want you to have this one for your work." I started to thank him as he turned to walk away. "Where are you going?" I asked. "I want to thank you some way." "No, I've got to be going." I knew where he was going. I never saw him again, but from time to time, I saw partly burned or very soiled parts of the Bible in underground meetings, and I knew the old Bible scavenger was still at work. Said, "I preached and taught the Word of God in many home churches who are now meeting regularly around Sophia. The Bible meant so much to me because I only had 47 chapters memorized. By heart, I missed the others." After a late night meeting with underground group of believers, a young girl about 16 years old came up to me, and I recognized her as a new Christian who had just recently joined our secret church. "Pastor Popov," she asked, looking at the partly burned Bible the old man had given me, "could I borrow your Bible until tomorrow morning?" "Well, yes, certainly," I replied. She took the Bible, and sure enough, the next morning she brought it back to Baba Maria's. Baba is their word for grandmother. So if you want to say grandmother in Bulgaria, just say Baba Maria. Well, that's Grandmother Maria. She thanked me, in turn leaving the Bible. "Pastor, can I borrow it again after the meeting tomorrow night?" "Of course," I said, curious why she wanted it overnight. The next morning she returned it promptly and thanked me. "Where will you be speaking tonight?" I told her, talking about another house church. And she replied, "If I come there tonight, can I borrow it again and return it early the next morning?" I was dying of curiosity and couldn't stand it any longer. "Yes, of course you can, but why? What are you doing with it? Are you sitting up all night reading it?" "No, Pastor," she replied. "If I take it home and just read it, it will be gone in the morning. But if I take it home and copy down as many verses as I can, one day I'll have a Bible of my own." If I have a good night, I can get several chapters down whole and done. One day, I'll have it finished. I was deeply touched and told her, you can have it tonight, never night, during the day if you want to, until you get your Bible done. She clasped her hands together, almost jumping for excitement, said, old pastor, thank you. After she left, my heart was broken. Here was a little girl so excited over the prospects of working countless nights, all night long, copying the scripture, so one day she would have her very own Bible. How hungry and desperate my people were for God's Word. You see, we have to lose things sometimes before we realize how precious they are. I've got 4 or 5 of these in my office, in all different shapes and forms, with different study notes in them. Some of them, like this one, were the concordance in red letters. I've got one that doesn't have any red letters and no concordance, and it's just Bible. They went everywhere, verse 19. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word. And when he got them there, now I'm talking about Barnabas, okay? Verse 23, if we want to be successful, first of all, you got to fall in love with God and fall in love with His Word. Matter of fact, folks, I'll go ahead and tell you this. I know you can't truly fall in love with God without falling in love with His Word. That's like saying that you love your wife, but you don't want to read any mail from her. I remember back when there was just mail. Now we got email and mail and text messaging. So he came to the group of believers at Antioch, verse 23, that they encouraged them to do what? Cleave unto the Lord. What does the Bible, God's holy word, say about this servant of God? Matter of fact, Barnabas, he was laid back. Matter of fact, one time, remember when Barnabas and Paul, now he would stand up. He had a compassionate heart and he saw good in everybody. I think he saw good in John Mark, but Paul was put out. That's at the end of chapter 15, before chapter 16, when they split up. Barnabas was laid back. He stood up for people that made mistakes. I think Paul was like, sorry, messed up. You gone. I don't deal with people who turn back. John Mark turned back on him one time, went cut out on him. What does the Bible say about Barnabas? He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Why? He was a man that loved people and he loved the Lord. What a first missionary. Now, let me tell you this. I don't think Barnabas, and God did too, Barnabas couldn't do the work Paul did. Paul was tough as nails. Not say Barnabas was weak. He wasn't weak. He just wired differently. His name has to do with it, just encouragement. What an encouragement. Let me encourage you today. He saw the good in people. I think that's the reason he stood up for John Mark. I think he wanted to give John Mark another chance. But that's another sermon. Well, he wanted some help because guess what? If you want something done, you need a Miss Karen. Mm-hmm. She'll get the job done. But Karen's wired differently than I am. Karen's a go-getter. What are y'all laughing for? I was getting there. Y'all are reading your own mind, not mine. And she's a go-getter. She'll get the job done. But you see, he needed some help. So who did God put on the very first missionary team? He put somebody laid back with somebody gung-ho. I mean, Paul, man, he could do it. He could get the job done. Barnabas, he had a little bit more patience with people than Paul did. We've got scripture for that. But he put them together in verse 25. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass. So basically, they got the church started. Now, how long did it take them to really get them on their feet? Now, remember, this is not the United States. I think different cultures, they say, well, how come it takes 20 years to start a church? Well, I think we're doing it wrong in the States. And I think we look at it wrong. Just like for several years, we've been supporting a church. Now, we call it a mission, but there's no such thing as missions in the Bible. It's just called a technicality, a word. Our church has been so blessed because we've got people here who love the Lord, and we've also got people who want to see other churches started, mission work. But folks, get this very clear. Get this very clear. The greatest mission, if you want to do more for missions, if you want the church to do more money, more missions, you know what you need? You need more, maybe put this in country words, you need more backsides in the pews. Lead them to the Lord, get them saved. Now, you say, well, you know, sometimes we've talked about percentage, you know, giving more percentage. But that's really not the answer, giving a bigger percentage. Because if that was the case, well, then we need to shut this building down, shut off all the air conditioning, shut the electricity off, and let's give 100% to missions. You say, that don't hold water. Because we gave 100% to missions, what are we going to use? Well, I would have to quit, and I'd have to go to work at the mill if we gave 100% to missions. So bigger percentage is not always the key, because if you go to the extreme on that, 100% to missions means we can't turn on any lights because somebody's got to pay the bills. You know how do you get more for missions? The same way, guess what our Jerusalem is? Hamburg. So if you want to do more for missions in the Philippines or in Mexico or in Mississippi or somewhere else, what do we need? We need more people here that will give, that will work, in turn will do more people. And that's the way mission work grows. I put it to the challenge. Put God to the test and see if that doesn't happen. Matter of fact, like Trey, men surrendering to preach. We need to pray that men would surrender to preaching, because what does it say? What does it say here that they did with those believers? They sent them off. You're going to preach Jesus. They sent them to Siberia. And guess what they did in Siberia? They told others about Jesus. Guess what they did here? They scattered them. And some of them landed in Antioch. And the Lord knew where they were. And Barnabas found them because they were in love with God's word, in love with a half-burned, half-baked sections missing Bible. And I'm sorry, I only got 47 chapters memorized. Maybe I can get a little bit more done. In love with God's word, and I need help. Let me go get my buddy Saul. His later on, by the way, when's the last chapter you see him called Saul? Chapter 13. He's never called Saul from chapter 13 forward. He's called Paul from then on. Acts chapter 13 on. Okay? Because Saul, Paul, was called of God to take it to the Gentiles. Did you know that? To take it to the non-Jews, because most of the Jews were racist, Peter included. Matter of fact, it was stated under, a false pretense, right here in the devotional yesterday morning. But if you take it and use it correctly, Galatians, it says, Paul stood to Peter, against Peter, face to face, because he would act one way around Jews in one way around Gentiles. Because Peter was a racist. And he didn't want to talk to, he didn't want to, you know, he would hang around, he'd act one way around this group of people and one way around another group of people. So you're more in love with your group of people than you are the Lord. But the whole point of my message is, if Promised Land is to be successful, what do we need to do? We need to be totally in love with the Lord, totally in love with His Word, and also that'll spill out on others. What did that lady say the other day? Most people don't share their faith because they don't have enough to share. Do we have enough faith to share? Well, lastly, I've kept you long enough. Let's go back to the verse 26, which is, and I'm going to put this up. Somebody may trip over it, namely me. They assembled themselves a whole year together, and Saul and Barnabas taught much people. Now, I know it doesn't say that, but I'm telling you what happened. Well, you can read it for yourself, I know, but. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? It was a term, a derogatory term, such as the one I told you in Romanian language. If you were a pokowitz, you were a dog. Matter of fact, what did the Jews call Gentiles? Dogs. That word is, you Christ lover. Folks, it was a derogatory term. You follower of Christ. Christian. Go ahead and call me one. Matter of fact, do people even know that you, how long does it take for a stranger to get to know you before they know who you really are? Now, you don't have to go up to them, go up to Bruce here and say, "Hey, Brother Bruce, how are you? I'm Michael the Christian." You don't have to do that, but it wouldn't be a bad idea to somewhere go ahead and let them know. You know what I mean? You don't have to say, "I'm a Christian." Well, I'm so glad that you are. It should come out in the conversation. Matter of fact, it doesn't take me long to listen to somebody talk to figure out kind of what they are anyway. Sometimes it's less than 5 seconds. Sometimes it's less than 5 minutes. And that'll let me know. Because what did Jesus say? By our fruits, we'll know them. Let me ask you this tonight. What are you in love with? I feel ashamed whenever I went down memory lane and I reread the book that I read 30 years ago. And it brought back all those memories. And I know that I need to be more in love with the Lord. I need to be more in love with Him and His Word. I don't think you can love one without the other. And every now and then it's okay to say, you know what, I can't do it all. I need some help. And you ask somebody, whether it be a Saul or a Barnabas or whomever, as we prepare for Him invitation, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Word tonight, how that two men were mightily used by You in totally different ways. And I pray that Promised Land would be like that church at Jerusalem. We'd keep our eyes out. And that when we hear of news of believers that need help somewhere, that we'd be willing to either send somebody or something to help them, just like they did at Antioch. Father, if there's any way, I know that we have our thumbprints through your help. Promised Land has her thumbprints all over the world. And I pray that we would not lose that zeal. We would not lose that tenacity of having an impact all around this globe. But don't let us forget about our home here in Hamburg. May we be more concerned about seeing other people come to church. May we be more concerned about not being a stumbling block before others. And that when people see us, it wouldn't take them long to know who we're living for. In Jesus' name, amen.